You know, let me begin to say that to clarify the position of woman is an impossibility. Even the Lord has not succeeded in doing that. But mainly, the title of the talk this afternoon is Reflections on the Gap Between the Sexes. And, of course, this takes one thing for granted, namely that there is such a thing as a gap between the sexes. There was a time that that was not so, because of the absence of the female sex. And there was a time that Adam did not have to contemplate on a topic like this, only he would most probably have had some reflections on tigers and tigresses. But he was certainly not in a position to reflect on the gap between the sexes. And yet, by having said this, I like to begin where God begins. And it is quite obvious that Genesis 3 tells us when and why the gap really commenced. It is a most interesting and a very intriguing story when you read Genesis 1 and 2, and following these two chapters, reflect on that what is happening in Genesis 3. It is obvious that when Adam was on his own and God created an helper meet for him, I take the general Hebrew manuscripts, not some of the manuscripts favored by Jewish rabbis, which read exactly the opposite, that God created an help not meet for him, because the Jews thought that the greatest achievement of man would be to change a woman not fit for him into a helpmate fit for him. And they say thousands of years later, we don't seem to succeed. And there is where we are now too. But nevertheless, I take this, take the obvious reading, namely that somehow Adam was presented with an Isha, with a bride which overwhelmed him and caused him to be very poetic, and also not only poetic but also very truthful, namely that woman is the arche, the principium, the bereshit, the beginning of man. She owes her very beginning to man who died for her sake. Because a deep sleep in Genesis can certainly be compared by Adam dying for the sake of the life of his helpmate. You ask Dr. Hummel, you know, and he will tell you that he doesn't agree with me. But I'm a systematician, so I'm quite safe. And here I see already, like Christ died and in his death brought forth his bride, so Adam, by dying, brought forth his bride. And there was not such a thing as a gap between the sexes, because Adam recognized that he was taken from himself, and that the divine operation between quotation marks was there to make him complete, because it is not good that man is alone. And it is here in this, when you reflect on that miracle of the creation of the sexes, then after you have read Genesis 3, you know that it will never be the same again. Because the very first sign of liberation takes place in the moment of confrontation with the evil one, and that Eve takes it upon herself to enter into dialogue with the devil and made a mess of it. A very curious mess. By only not being able to see through the cunning way in which the evil one operates and twists words, but her own answers are really not carefully worded as far as the truth is concerned. Therefore, be thankful that you have not a woman as a systematician in your systematics department, which is bad as it is. That would be worse, I suspect. But beside this, you know that here and suddenly, that in yielding to the temptation, in yielding to evil, the gap immediately obvious. Because when we talk about the gap between the sexes, to translate that into theological terms, we are talking about sin, about a brokenheartedness of which all the generations up to this day have suffered and are suffering. Because whatever study you undertake, especially anthropological studies, when I have studied and being in my travels, you know, looked and read, and if you can read about Koreans, you can read about the East, you can read about India, you can read about Africa, whatever continent you read about the human relationships, somehow sin has always crept into that very relationship which was originally meant to be the most closest any relationship could be. The relationship of a man and a woman created after the likeness and in the image of God. When you read scripture, you continue reading, you know that Adam renounced his marriage. Eve renounces her responsibility, and it is in the prop evangelium in Genesis 3:15 that the healing power is being affected. The healing power of the gracious word of God, the promise. If you ever know when to proclaim the gospel, then you should learn that the gospel is preached to the most wretched people the world ever found on its surface, or the earth on its surface, namely two people who moved from a state of perfect harmony, as the Russians would say, into the state of destructive disharmony. But it is the Lord who restores his relationship by telling us in Genesis 4, and Adam knew his wife. And it is in this Hebrew verb to know, that the restoration or the bridging of the gap takes place. And it is just here in that area of knowing that all the disasters seem to appear. It is in this area of the most closest celebrational intimacy that the gap is being widened. How to do that? And now I made a jump not through the pages of the Old Testament or even the New Testament. I may refer to it to those in a few remarks. But the scripture is clear in every way. It is reflecting that what is so highly modern. That is that wherever one wants to liberate him or herself from the knowledge of love, we are facing a disaster. You may say, but in America today, there are more books written about love than ever before. There are more manuals about how to make a good marriage than ever before. We are more educated than ever before. We know more about biology, physiology, psychology, whatever you want to know, than ever before. And yet, we have a love problem on our hands. We are living in a world in which we see the war between the sexes continuing. We want to be liberated. From what? In my recent talk in Phoenix, it was an amazing experience, you know. It was a very hard experience, too, in certain ways, being by and having mostly an audience from the university and other and government people and so on. But that's, you can imagine that three speakers, myself, I was first, and it was honestly done by lots, you know, because the woman should speak first, and I said, you can speak first if you so wish. No, well, they used a coin, and I was the first one. So I spoke for 25 minutes, very carefully avoiding any slogans or any language which could be misinterpreted. After that, the Catholic theologian from the University of California spoke about the choices to be made by women from a liberation theological point of view. It was amazing how a woman can translate liberation theology in the inept way she did. And then a self-professed atheistic professor of philosophy responded. That was amusing in certain ways. But it was this whole final, I was so thankful that it was over, I tell you. But here I again realized that why is there a gap? Because we can't listen. The ears of people seem to be filled with dust, or rocks even. It looks as if the sound of words do no longer reach the heart of man. We have positions, we have slogans, we have preconceived ideas, and therefore it is so difficult to listen. And it is still harder to articulate what you really mean. In modern America, in the modern Western world, we are used to hear about women's rights. I remember so often when I have spoken in public that I was greeted by women leaders with all sorts of slogans on big printed posters and so on. The church doesn't own our bodies. I said once, what should the church do with all your bodies? That we want lesbianism, we want homosexuality, we want to have abortion on demand, and so on. You know, we want to be liberated. Very often, people do not realize that most of those laws are being made by men, in any case. And very often, in the hours I have spent with representatives of those women groups, I am continuously asking the question, what do you mean by liberation? Is that somehow the bridging of the gap which you think does exist between men and women? And they say yes. That is, we don't want to bridge, we don't want to bridge the gap, but we want to teach men who we are. I said, that is strange, because only men know who you are. Now, having said this, of course, you are held down, you know, because that is terrible that you as a man can say, I know you. I said, of course, from the scriptural point of view, you are woman. You are the beginning, you know. Woman, there is no man without woman and woman without man, but man is the beginning of woman. And so I continuously come back to the meaning of to know, to the very purpose of the creation, why God has created man and woman and so on, which you all know. And it is here by which I'm trying to point out to them what is the cause of the gap. The cause of the gap between man and woman is foremost, from a theological point of view, the fall or sin. Secondly, this is being exploited to such an extent that today you may find yourself in the most curious situations. Namely, for instance, the fact when you dare to say that somehow a home could be a place for a woman to be creative. They say, no, the home is a prison. To be married can be prison, so we want to have divorce on demand. To have children can mean imprisonment, so we want to have abortion on demand. To be aged can be in prison, can mean prison, so we want to have euthanasia on demand. And to be, and we want to have equal pay and so on. Well, I don't mind about equal pay, but the thing is that these things do something to man. And what has it done to man? It has done to men this, that we want to be performers. And I show that to you. One night in Adelaide, I went to a wrestling match. If you want to have any degrading sport to watch, you must watch a wrestling match. But I went there on purpose, not because I was so impressed by our American heroes, important to the Australian scene, you know. I don't even the name, not many names, you know, anymore. But it was an experience of my life. What kind of people sat in the front rows? Women. Who were shouting the loudest? Women. Who were most vicious in their remark over against the loser? Women. And so I asked a couple of women during the interval. I said, why are you so upset about all this? Don't you think that the wrestlers should a little bit be kind to one another? Well, they thought absolutely that I was an insane monster, coming from a completely different world, you know, by even daring to ask a question like that. And then I thought, what is wrong? Many men ought to be performers. We are living in not only in a consumer society in which the product must be perfect and in accordance with our expectations, but we expect from those on whose side we live that they are performers, great performers, and that we not only live in the shadow of such a performer, but that we get an equal or a greater share of the honor and of the glory attached to being a magnificent performer. On the other hand, in spite of this, in spite of all the liberations, and I come always back to that point, why is it that so many women are left pregnant, the fathers are never there, and very often they don't even know who the father is, they have to go to an abortion, they have to go through all the areas of contraceptives, they have to go through all the disasters of being left on their own. But no, that is what we understand by freedom. We want to be liberated. We want to be independent from man. And the very first notion you find already in the case of Eve. Any woman who wants to be independent, who wants to be independent of man in the full sense of the word, is caught in a web of narcissism. Is to such an extent that it will ultimately drown her. Because God did not make man and woman to go separate ways or even into opposite directions, but to find one another in the knowledge of love. Having said this, you may ask, what can you as a Christian, as pastors, do? Or at least make our people aware, to make Christians once again living witnesses in a world of hostility, because a gap is always a mark of hostility. And so, of course, the women are right that they have been oppressed, but many men have been oppressed too. They never ask the question what a man goes through. Very often in realizing how he has to live with his wife, for his family, and so on. The lack of being able to face one another in honesty, the honesty of love. I know that what we call love today is not even like it. And if you want to know what love is about, then I'm always saying even to anyone outside the church, because have you ever noticed that the most classic passages in the Old Testament are written in such a language which is so easy to grasp. There is not one long technical term, for instance, in Genesis 1:13, if you read it in plain English. Now, when we look at what happened through Christ, when the apostle tells us about the gap, and he knows there is a gap, and therefore, to minimize the gap, he asks and he tells his people, give way to one another in the fear of Christ. And that is a magnificent sentence in Ephesians 5. Because it is only in the fear of Christ. One can only love because he or she fears. Not in the slavish fear, but fear as Mary Magdalene fears, or as others have feared. When Luther says in his exposition of the commandment, he should love, trust, and fear God, or fear, love, and trust God. The fear of knowing that the other is gift from God. The other is reflection of the love of Christ. As soon as I do no longer recognize in the members of the opposite sex, being that they are being creature of God, reflecting the very image, but also the wounds and the scars of sinfulness, I will not be able to fear, neither will I be able to heal. And therefore, the attack is so often on marriage. I can assure you that people have talked about let us give it a try and so on, but the trial in marriage never ends. And Bonhoeffer's, I would say, great words are even relevant today. That is not love which sustains our marriage, that is to be long, because to be married means that a gap is closed. The woman who marries is closing the gap between the sexes, because she returns to him from whom she has been taken. There is entire blood between the sexes, and therefore it is so vicious when we see the gap-creating forces in the world. That is here when she returns, she marries. Marriage comes from the Latin maritus, that is to belong to a husband. And how is the husband to act? And St. Paul gives that beautiful imperative because of the divine indicative of grace. Love as Christ loves. That is the husband. That is the only way. Have you ever noticed that in Ephesians 5, that the husband is called to act in accordance with the gospel? And that the woman, you get the impression that the woman has to act in accordance with a rather mild exposition of the law. She has to be subject, she has to revere a husband and so on. You know, it looks as if the husband gets the most difficult task. Well, I suspect that the husband is most probably responsible, ultimately responsible for the gap. And there's only one way in which you can bridge the gap between the sexes. That is by love. And surely, the husband's love towards his wife, number one, but also his whole behavior towards women in general. The way he, as a Christian, performs, I'm not using the word perform because I don't like it very much, how he testifies to the very life of Christ. That is not becoming feminine, you know, or so, because no woman likes to have a feminine man. She may be tempted to become a lesbian, and that's bad news. What should she do? To perform like wrestlers and boxers and so on, you know, to become a Muhammad Ali, you know, at home and in the bedroom, that's very bad too. On the other hand, the enormous problems which I hear daily from people is that we don't understand. We don't understand, as Christians even, that in bridging the gap can only take place by living as a Christ to your wife. And a wife should live as the church should live and act towards Christ. Both ways, Ephesians 5. That's the reason why I wrote with great delight on the blackboard the fourth sacrament of the Lutheran Church is marriage. You know, and I never apologize for it. Ask my student, they're all in a turmoil, but that's nice. Before I leave, I like to get them still in a greater turmoil. So they will remember at least. But the reason why I said it was, here it is where sanctification comes in. And then I would say the final words. There's only one way in which the gap between the sexes, which does exist because of sin, which is exploited today in an evil way, in a more evil way than ever before, can only be bridged in a life of sanctification. In a life of sanctification which begins at baptism, as you all know. And so, when I would like to formulate the closing of these few reflections on the gap between the sexes, as Christians, what sort of example should we give to the world? An example of light. That's what Christ says. I know that we have been hiding so often. We have been frightened to say things so as people can understand them, to hear, to let people hear what we have to say. And the church has the greatest reservoir of wisdom, namely in the Word of God, in the tradition of the church of 2,000 years, in the words of her great bishops and of her great pastors. So you have a reservoir in your hands which is, as it were, inexhaustible. And yet we seem to have so many questions. We seem to be frightened. when I see a Christian woman in seminary and wife of a seminarian walking over this campus with a long face, I say, you don't belong here. On this campus you ought to smile, because we are doing the greatest thing you can ever do. Namely, apart from test, which belongs to the area of law, of course, but apart from that, we are engaging in the great joy of listening. Listening to what God reveals and manifests in His Word. When you go into that world as a pastor, you will see the gap between people, between the sexes, young, aged, and older people. And in desperate desire to bridge that gap, we try to bridge it by recognition of rights, and it will never work. Why? Because a right is a gift of love, which is bestowed in great compassion and great love. Rights are never discussed between two Christians. Adam knew his wife. And this knowledge begins with the great act of reconciliation. And it is in reconciliation, and only the church knows how to proclaim and how to live the reality of reconciliation. And it is in this function that both church and world will see, or better, will hear, that the gap between the sexes can only be bridged by Him who says, behold, I make all things new. Thank you.
We have about 10 minutes or so for questions, so we'll just go ahead and start with some. Any questions for Dr. Ogre? We have women completely figured out. Any questions? Gee, we should get you to stand and talk for another 10 minutes. Yes.
I didn't think, or I certainly didn't want to give the impression that the responsibility for the gap I was laying at the feet of the women alone, you know. I think that would be very one-sided. But how does one liberate oneself from a situation of sinfulness or weakness or violence, whatever it is? How? That's the question. And the question is not by trying to let the other feel how weak he or she is, or by exploiting the situation. In other words, I know of the existence of many brutal husbands. I know. I have had too many of those tragedies coming my way. I know also of the other way around. And I'm sure, you see, to bridge the gap between the sexes, that is, on the one hand, the husband listening to the word of Christ and the wife listening to the word of Christ. And you may say that when that happens, only when it is a one-sided opinion or one-sided situation, well, then I can only refer to one of the most beautiful chapters in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. If you want to know how women try to bridge the gap then I think we should take an example of the holy women which have lived. I have seen in the war, as a child, things done by women which no man could ever perform. And Hebrews 11 tells us something. You see, the greatest witnesses to the Christian truth in the early church were also women. And somehow, you know, when we think as men that we are, you know, that's the reason why I wanted to point out that we are not, the woman doesn't want to have a hero. The Christian doesn't become a hero. Because then we have completely misunderstood the theology of the cross. You know, love as Christ loves, that is that you are able to love yourself away. And I know that if women are faced with the opposite, then of course you have also to take this into account. And as a pastor, you should be able to comfort her by the strength of the Word of God. Sometimes it's even so bad that she has to divorce her husband. That happens too. And so here again, you will be a pastor leading and helping her to get away from a situation which she can no longer bear. But let me say one thing. When a woman has to decide to abandon the father of her children, something has happened to her. And you better know it, as a pastor too. Because it is a decision. The whole thing is what I've seen that women can endure, even in a situation of alcoholism. You see, there's one of the great curses in many marriages too. And I suppose that the only answer I can give you as pastors is that you should be on the side, always on the side of, not, and I don't want to sound like a liberation theologian, but nevertheless, you will find out who is the oppressed and the oppressor. Because oppression is always marked by lust for power, by sinful egocentricity, while the other way around is always marked by the sacrificial love by which one lives as married and as an unmarried person.
Yes.
I'd like to give you a dual answer. First of all, I'd like to comfort you when you talked about a woman should be silent in the church. One of my greatest favorite church fathers is Gregory the Great. The simple reason that he wrote a commentary on the Song of Songs, which is still in jewel, because I never knew an accusement until I read Gregory the Great. But he had one great weakness. He came always too late in the church. And one morning, the Madonna, standing at the entrance of the church, started to speak to him and said, "Father Gregory, you are too late again for Mass." And then he turned his back and he said to her, "Woman, have you not read that a woman should be silent in the church?" So, the answer to your question is, I think the man is the worst person to tell a woman how great it is to be at home. The reason, namely, is that the time has gone. I tell you, I speak from experience. I had for 2 years, I had my marriage, and I'm married for almost 25 years, and I had 2 years in which my marriage was so strained for the simple reason my wife got the bug that she was unproductive. She's looking after 6 kids, but of course unproductive. And so she was pestering me by telling her, you know, or by giving her some encouragement to do work outside the home. And she meant it. So you can imagine we had our little daughter, and it took me 2 years, honestly 2 years, by continuously patient counseling to give her back her sense of dignity. Because the whole world tells you that housewives and homemakers are people who are really grudging on the resources and the economic welfare of a society. Because we are told, you know, that a woman who is home and who is a wife and mother are the most unfulfilled women, and when you read the Hyde report, you know, where they are investigating how many orgasms a woman has, you know, then they find out that working women have more than the women at home. you see, as if you keep a calendar on those things, you know. So this is everywhere. They try those things out. But if you want to tell the women of the church how beautiful it is to be home, to be wife and mother, don't talk about the unsatisfactory situation in your bedroom. The women are inclined to talk about that too. But show them how creative a home can be. And share with them as a woman what it means for you to be wife and to be mother. That's the thing. And here I think the people ask you, what is the function of women in the church? Everyone wants to be ordained these days. Even the deaconesses of El Paraiso want to be ordained. Well, that will be the last people to ordain in any case. You know. But the situation is that if anyone wants to be ordained, then are the mothers of our church. You know. And of course they have been ordained not by the laying on of hands, but by the laying on of many hands, you know. Because the Lord is, you know, the Lord says so many things. Because he needs women. Luther says God needs a woman. He needed a woman to be born, right? Without a woman, we couldn't talk about the incarnation. Without a woman, we cannot even talk about us being here. Well, if women, Christian women, cannot find creative words and beautiful words to sing the joys of being called by God to be wives and mothers of our men in the church, then who's going to do it? So, with all due respect, I send the bucket back.
Our time is up now, so we'll let's just close. Just one short reminder. We'll go back on schedule and have lunches again on Tuesday, the first week after Thanksgiving vacation. This is Dr. Overdoing's last week here at Concordia Seminary for a while, and that kind of grieves us to some extent. We just really appreciate your sharing. It's always thought-provoking, and we just thought we would close with a prayer and ask the Lord's blessings on you as you leave us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that that's a wisdom that we can rely on far more than any wisdom in the world. We pray that you would always keep us in your word and guide us back to there and open up the scriptures so that we can find answers to some of these basic issues of life. Lord, we thank you that you have sent Dr. Overdoing to our campus to share with us, and we pray that the things that he has entrusted to us, we might now share with other people too. Lord, we ask that you would be with him and take care of him, protect him as he travels back to his home. And we ask that you would continue to give him rich blessing in all that he does for you. We thank you that the love that we have for each other is a love that crosses over miles because we're bound together in your spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
I just did the last opportunity that I face the student body. I thank you for your prayer, first of all. But let me say this, I'm going home on the 25th. I have to lecture in Omaha and in West Germany, in Augsburg, and then I will arrive at home on the 2nd of December. I don't know if my way will come back here, I don't know. But let me say from the bottom of my heart, I have this my fourth quarter, and I must say it has been a great joy. For the simple reason, I believe that God has called you. I believe that there's a young man in this place, older and younger man, that God has called you. You will not face an easy task out there. But let me say, I dare to say that Christ can't do without you. Contemplate on this. Be so bold to say that Christ cannot do without me. And if you have said this, then you know where to kick, where to run, and where to stand. Thank you.